on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation in which I build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. He then gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was God's anointed one.
Don't we have a great God? Wonderful Saviour. I've been on a little bit of a journey this week when I've been going through this, and I realised that I was actually quite prejudiced on some things. And maybe we all are to a degree, because we can have preconceived ideas about what things are and where we come from. Perhaps we grew up in a particular church background, or perhaps an idea of what things should be. And that was my problem. And Pastor asked me to speak on this subject. I don't know if the Lord gave him prophetic insight into this to make me think about it, but it's important that we realize that God is greater than the experience we have in our lives. Our God is bigger, and our God is more magnificent than what we've already experienced. And that should excite us. That should make us realize that God wants to do more in my life and your life than we could ever imagine. And it's this God that gives us his word this morning. I was really blessed this morning, because as I've been looking over this scripture, I realized that without any sort of conversation with anyone who took part in the service, from the worship group to Derek reading the scripture this morning to the prayers that were given, that everything fell under what we would call the kingdom of God. And just to highlight that, what is the kingdom of God? We've been looking at that recently in the last few weeks. And the kingdom of God is two things. The kingdom of God, very simply, is God's rule. Everywhere that God rules is the kingdom of God. And also, we need to remember that Jesus brought the message of the kingdom of God, because he was the king of the kingdom. Those are the two things that really make a difference for you and for me. Jesus is our king. Nothing else matters. No traditions, no things that we're taught to believe in that would perhaps mask who he is. Only Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes the difference. And for that reason, I started to ask myself some questions that I've never asked before. Is the kingdom of God and the church the same thing? Are they distinct from one another? Or maybe is one more important than the other? And I really just want to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning, not from my thinking, because all of our thinking can be tainted. But I want to share a couple of thoughts with you from God's word and what God would say to us concerning the kingdom of God and the church. So in all, I actually came up with more, but I thought these were the four important ones. And the first one I came to in God's word is the kingdom of God came first and not the church. How do we know that? Well, we go to Scripture. Isn't God's Word the foundation for everything we look to? And God's Word tells us, Psalm 10, verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. And also Psalm 145, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. So God's kingdom is eternal. It's forever. But of course we knew the church had a starting point, and it will have a finishing point when we meet our wonderful Savior, our glorious King. We can never get past that fact, can we? He is King. We are utterly dependent on the fact that Jesus rules. He is our everything. How many of us remember singing that little song? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. And what's important, he gave his life for me, made everything new. Jesus, our King, stooped to take my place and your place. The kingdom came first, and not the church. I came across this little story, and it really opened my eyes. For those of you that perhaps are into history, you'll remember that when it came to the war with England and America, they were called the colonialists. And when it all started off, the people who wanted their way to break away from England, first of all, they wanted to make George Washington a king. So they would have their own king over the country, over the 13 colonies. But Washington decided, no, he could not be a king. After all, why break away from one king to have another? On April the 22nd, 1774, just before the war, there was a report sent to King George III. And in it, the governor of Boston made these remarks. If you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor, but Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if that was the way we thought? We had no master except Jesus. In April 1775, a British major was called to do a particular task by the king. And when he went over to the American colonies, he called a meeting together of all the leaders of the individual colonies. And he said to them, he actually called them villains. And he said, villains, lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England. What was their response? We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. And amazingly enough, I discovered this recently, that through the Revolutionary War, their motto was, no king but Jesus. My friends, we are in a war. We are attacked at all sides by spiritual powers and principalities that are against the kingdom of the living God. And what should our response be? We have no king but Jesus. We will not be ruled, but as the scripture says, we will stand and stand firm, whatever the cost, because my Jesus, our Jesus, stood firm for us. It's worth it all. I asked the question of myself as I was looking at this, and can I pose it to all of us this morning? Can we say, hand on heart, Jesus is my King? Can we not take it for granted this morning not just say the words as we would sing in worship or as we would listen to something that's read out, but can we say, Lord, you are my King. You have everything of me today. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm just going to give it to you because you are worth it all. The kingdom of God was first, not the church. The second thing is the gospel of the kingdom is more important than the gospel of the church. That's radical. Never think about that. We always think the gospel is just the church. But that's not what Jesus says. Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Literally, they can't wait to get into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more important than the gospel given by the church. That was radical for me. And I said, why? Why is that so important? My friends, we only have to look at the problems as God's church we have caused in making our so-called gospel unique. I shudder sometimes to think of the people that I know personally that would never come into a church because of things that have happened or things that have been said in the name of the gospel. And ultimately, we will have to answer for it when we meet with Jesus and we trust in his grace. But let us not forget that, yes, the gospel we share in the church, that Jesus, God's only pure Son, came sinless, lived in this world, gave his life freely, his precious cleansing blood was shed, he rose from the grave victorious. But how much more do we remember the gospel of the kingdom of God? A gospel that cannot be shaken, that not only God came to save us, but God comes to keep us and live within us through his Holy Spirit. The gospel of the kingdom is greater. How do we know that? Because God wants full control. How many of us have perhaps, through our Christian lives, sat in a church and we haven't given everything? We haven't been ready for God to use us. But the gospel of the kingdom doesn't demand, it expects us to give everything. It expects us to wholeheartedly give our full selves to the work of the living God with every breath we have, because he is within us and empowering us and making us the people we should be. Wouldn't it be wonderful, absolutely mind-boggling for the community we lived in if we were overflowing with the Holy Spirit, that we couldn't contain him? Wouldn't it? That's what it's all about. That's what our God wants. He doesn't want half measures for us. The kingdom of God is the fullness of the living God in all our lives, and he just wants to give it to us. But first, he wants us to open our hearts, to open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be that empty vessel to be filled completely and overflowing. I was noticing on the notice sheet the note there for Derek going to Uganda. And I was reminded of China. And there was a time in the Chinese Communist Revolution that all Christian missionaries were expelled from the country. And of course, there was concern for the church at that time in the country in the 50s. And what happened was the leadership just swooped in. They took all the leadership of the Christian church and they killed them. They burnt down all the churches. They arrested a lot of the people who were influential in the church. And everything was totally suppressed. There was actually bonfires of Bibles. And of course, those outside China prayed and prayed and prayed. And there finally came a time when the opportunity was made possible. And people went back into China thinking they were going to have to start a brand new church. How amazing, there was more than 1 million Christians still there. It wasn't because they had an organized church with their committees and all these sorts of things that go on. No, they had the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God ruled in that place. And people were being saved without there having to be an evangelist or a prayer team or a worship group or anything else. God moved. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want God to move in our homes, in our families, in our communities, even in our nation. We want things to happen that we could never imagine. God wants us to dream great dreams. He's expecting great things of us. Not because we're great people, we're far from it. But because we have a great God within us. The greatness of the one who created all of the universe is within each of us. Doesn't that blow our minds? How wonderful he is. Let me just move on. I can get too caught up. And I just want to share these things with you. The next thing is, we're told to pray for the kingdom and not the church. Again, that was something else that really shook me. That we're not to pray for the church, we pray for the kingdom. How do we know that? The words of Jesus. Isn't he so gracious to us? The words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. What does our wonderful Savior say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Of course, we see the church as part of that kingdom, but your kingdom. Stanley Jones, some of you may have heard of him. He was a Methodist missionary, and some people have called him one of the main missionary influences of the 20th century. And he said this, and it just made me consider so many different things. But let me read it to you. The Christian church, while it holds within itself the best life of the kingdom, is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom is absolute. The church is relative. Relative to something beyond itself, God's kingdom. The kingdom judges and redeems the church, and the church is potent to the degree that it obeys the kingdom and embodies the life and spirit of the kingdom. The church is not an end in itself. The kingdom is the end. Jesus never said, "May thy church come on earth as it is in heaven." But he did say, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's so important how we shape the way we pray. This has been a lesson for me over the week. And I have to say, I was so blessed by the prayers this morning. Why? The prayers this morning, I've learned to call them kingdom prayers. And what is a kingdom prayer? Again, we go back to the words of the living God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Matthew 6:13. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for spiritual breakthrough. We pray for healing. We pray for all sorts of things. And yes, these are wonderful. But we need to be praying for more. We need to be getting excited about praying. I always questioned when I was a teenager why I was dragged to prayer meetings. I don't know. Were some of you dragged to prayer meetings as a teenager? I had that. And I always thought I would sit in the prayer meeting and I would hear these people praying and I would think, what am I doing here? I could be doing so many things. And you know, that was the best place I could have been. Because the work of the kingdom was happening there. I didn't realize it. I was so immature at the time that I didn't realize what was going on. I look back and some of the people that I remember from those meetings, they're not alive anymore. They're with Jesus. I know that. I have no doubt in my mind. And I can remember the way they prayed. They didn't say the same thing all the time. That caught me. And they prayed the Bible. Do you know people like that? They pray Scripture. They don't just quote Scripture. But the words that they say, you listen to what they pray, and it's as if they're reading their Bible. But it's just coming out in normal conversation to God. And they're praying the power of the kingdom. They're praying for God to work mightily. In the words of the reformers, they're giving big prayers. That's what Luther called it. Big prayers. They held on to God. I've asked myself, have I been holding on to God? Have I been praying the way I should be? Have I been asking for things that I should be? Kingdom prayers. I thought about it. I turned it over in my head and I had to put it down. This is the way I feel it is. It's not mere instinctive prayer, like it's something we're thinking through. We're in the Spirit of God. We're feeling God's Spirit within us. We worship first of all, and then the power of God's Holy Spirit comes over us, and we can have that Spirit-enabled prayer. Not man-centered, but God-centered. It's not self-serving or sentimental, but it's scriptural. It's not timid, but it's bold. We're not talking like a mouse. We're adopted children of the living God. In summary, I would say kingdom-focused prayer is the Spirit-enabled cry of God's children, crying out for their Father's glory and His inheritance. We want more as... I think that was a great word, Jim. Morsels. We don't want the crumbs, do we? We don't want the morsels. We don't want the little bits of bread. Who wants a steak dinner? You'd rather have a steak dinner as a piece of dry bread. We want our prayers to be like the big steak dinner and not the little piece of bread. We want to be holding on to God. Some people say that the Reformation started off by people not wanting to remain within the Roman Catholic tradition, and it was far from it. Luther, that the Lord enlightened with the Scripture, actually wanted to remain within the Roman Catholic Church, but he wanted certain areas of it changed so that it was more scriptural. It was more God-centered. And this is what he said about his big prayers. The Lord is great and high, and therefore he wants great things to be sought from him, and is willing to bestow them so that his almighty power could be shown forth. Then he prayed, "Dear Lord, I know that you have still more." Isn't that great? There's no limits. He's still more. You have much more than you could ever give. And you I shall never want. For if there's a need, the heaven would rain, and I'll change it to our system, he would rain pounds. Luther said, guilders. Be my treasury, my cellar, my storehouse. In you have I all riches. If I have you, I have enough. Isn't it true? It's all Jesus. It's everything to do with our God. Jeremiah 33:27, God tells us nothing is too hard for him. This is a wonderful one. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isn't it great? See, if we haven't learned anything about the Lord this week, something's wrong. We need to learn more and more of him. We used to sing a song and it was, more about Jesus would I know. And the chorus was really very simple. Even I picked it up. It was more about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. It's more. God wants us to be greedy for him. Greed for the things of this world and the things of this life is a sin. Because it takes our eyes off God. But he wants us to be greedy for him. Greedy for the Holy Spirit. Greedy for the mind of Christ that was prayed for. Greedy for being the child of God that pleases our Heavenly Father. Our prayers. Do we want to change the world? Not in ourselves. We're nothing. No, someone's already prayed about that. We are nothing. When you think about us, some of us haven't got, the old saying used to be, some of us haven't got two halfpennies to rub together. Some of us haven't got two brain cells. Some of us have got a face for radio, as the saying is. Doesn't matter. What we look like, what we have, what intelligence we possess, we have Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But we have a responsibility. Yes, our salvation is free, but the consequence is we belong to the kingdom. The responsibility is that our God wants us to fulfill our purpose. Our purpose is to be like Jesus. Our purpose is to see the kingdom come into our present age. We want to see things happen for our God. Not to make Strathmore Christian Fellowship great. Not to make any denomination great. Not to make us look great. But to make Jesus look great. He is everything. And finally, I want to share this one with you. Again, it's from Scripture. We're to seek the kingdom and not the church. We're to seek the kingdom, not the church. The words of Jesus himself, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. If we have to enter God's kingdom of heaven, we have to seek his kingdom first, second, third, whatever. It's all the kingdom. Yes, we become part of the church. But if we want to end up just seeking the church, we'll end up dry, going nowhere, almost becoming a little club, instead of part of the living kingdom of God. He wants us to have more than less. He wants us to have something richer rather than dry and poorer. He wants us to have something deeper and meaningful rather than something that's shallow. How do we get this? How do we seek the kingdom of God and not the church? God's word tells everything. We can't get away from it. Isn't it wonderful? You don't have to listen to people go on. Read the word. I had a privilege of, maybe some of you have had met this person. I can't remember his surname now. You should just call him Colin. He was the head of the Faith Mission Bible College. Peckham. Peckham. Colin Peckham. We used to go, Peckham. There you go. But anyway, he had a phrase, and every year people would go into the college. He had a little word that he would share on the very first day. And it was so amazing, he actually used the same word every year. So you can imagine, by the time you got to your third or fourth year, you almost knew what was coming. And I'd met him a couple of times, and I'd heard about this. And here, didn't he use the same word that night when he was preaching? So I knew what was coming. And he said, "Brothers, sisters, if you want to grow to be like Jesus, read the book." And that's what we would say. Read the book. How's our Bible reading coming on? Are we happy with one verse a week? Are we happy with just coming to church or whatever and hearing what somebody else is reading? Or do we take a personal interest? What is the Bible? It's not just an old dry text. This is what God is saying to you and me. We sing a lot of wonderful songs, and if you knew the book, you would say, "Oh, that's in such and such a place, and that's in this place, and that's..." Because those who write songs, we have our brother Jim here and brother Alan who do that, I'm sure they use God's word intimately when they're seeking the Lord about writing something. You can see it in all sorts of things. We need to know the word, not just because we know about Jesus, but whenever something would come our way that's a bit dodgy, we will know. Let's not forget, my friends, we know this is what would be termed the last days. We can see the state of our world. And unfortunately, there are those who would not say the right things about our Savior Jesus. We need to know the right answers. Not just for ourselves, but for others. How do we enter the kingdom? We need to read the book. Also, the scripture tells us that we have to repent. It's quite interesting. The first words of Jesus and the first words of John the Baptist were exactly the same. Repent. Repent. What does it mean? It just doesn't mean, "I'm really sorry about that." No, it's a little more than just saying, "I'm sorry." What it really means is, "Yes, that's wrong. I'm going to turn away from it so that I don't do it again." I have a problem. It's always good to admit problems, isn't it? I'm not going to say it's a sin, but it's not a sin. Don't say it's a sin. Someone can correct me. If I'm saying it wrong, please correct me later. However, I really don't like cats. I really don't. I'm allergic to them, so I think that makes it worse. And our next-door neighbours have two cats, and they drive me up the wall just seeing them. Now, I've prayed about this, and I'm still struggling. And do you know what they do? They see me coming, and they turn their backs to me. And I think, no, that's just the way it should be. Whenever it comes to repenting, we shouldn't just be saying, "I'm sorry," you need to turn our backs to it. If you turn your back to it, you can't see it. If you turn away from it, you're in the opposite direction. We need to do that. We need to turn away. We also need to be humble. Isn't that a good one? We need to be humble. Remember that silly little song? "It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Yeah, well, I'm far from perfect, so I can afford to be humble then. We can be humble. we need to remember who our God really is. He is the one that we can lower ourselves before, because he's so great, so wonderful. We were singing all about him, but we don't just want to sing about him. We need to acknowledge that he is our King. If he is our King, we come reverently to him, humbly to him. Whatever has happened during the week, we come to him and we repent of that. We want his love and his forgiveness, his graciousness. We want his acceptance. Solomon said, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Proverbs 28:13. But I love what Paul said even more. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't it wonderful? We trust Jesus. And when God looks upon us, he doesn't see the filth of our lives. He doesn't see our faults and our weaknesses. It almost can bring a tear to our eyes. He sees Jesus. He sees his first love, his only begotten Son. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let me take you back to Mr. Jones again. This is what he said. "So let not our cry be, save the church, but seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first, last, and always, and all these things will be added to you, including the church, redeemed and reorientated and single-pointed, the kingdom. If the church should perish, the kingdom would remain, because God is King and his rule is forever." My friends, this morning, this whole thing affected me. It's changed my whole way of thinking. I would ask that simple question for each of us: is Jesus our King? Is there any doubt in our mind? When a jury meets in a court, they're asked to make a decision, and it has to be beyond a shadow of a doubt. Can we say, even to that degree, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is my King, and what that means? If he isn't our King this morning, we have something to do. We need to make him King. Remember that he is in complete control. And that's good for us. Please let me ask you, I'm just going to close in prayer now, but when we do that, if Jesus is not your King, make him your King today. You'll never regret it. We don't want to be outside of the kingdom. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, make it today. If you're in, and perhaps you haven't taken that final step to make Jesus your King, do it now. Do it now and experience God's best for you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We love you, and we just thank you that you first loved us. We thank you not only for our salvation, we praise you for our King Jesus, the King who never lets us down, who never disappoints us, who is there for us through all things. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is most important, and we acknowledge you today. Accept us, Lord, as we search our hearts. Help us to accept you as King, to give you our everything. If there's something that is holding us back, perhaps, Lord, we feel that you would never forgive us for something. Show us your light, that you forgive for all, that you accept us all if we come to you humbly and repent, and we will be yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.